So we'll continue our series in the book of Psalm. And thank you, Anita, for the scripture reading. And we are in Psalm 63 this morning. Psalm 63, and you will find the page 568, 568. Psalm 63. And our title this morning is The Thirsting Soul Satisfied in God. And once again, the worst has brought out the best in David, in words and deeds. And last week we saw in Psalm 62, while under attack, David encourages us to trust in God alone at all times. His enemies use lies to destroy him, to destroy his reputation, his integrity. But David commands his soul to find rest in God alone. And David says that God is my rock, because he knows he can trust him as someone hiding in a rocky cave would trust it for shelter. And when his enemies are spreading lies and falsehoods and using flattery against him, David says, God alone is my rock. Only God is trustworthy. I can count on him to deliver me, since he himself is my salvation. He himself is my deliverer, my savior. And this week in Psalm 63, and we find again David under pressure. And he was in the wilderness of Judah, running for his life. He was a refugee, but it's not really clear whether the reference is fleeing from Saul, and we have 1 Samuel chapter 23, or from he was fleeing from Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But in the text, and you will see that in verse 11, David calls himself a king. So that points to the time when Absalom, rather than Saul, had made him flee into the wilderness of Judah on his way to Jordan. So because some believe that David could have thought of himself as a king even when he was fleeing Saul, since Samuel had already anointed him. So for me personally, I do believe fleeing from Absalom seemed more likely because of the reference of the word exhausted. And we will see that in verse 1, the word weary. And we find the same word in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. And we read, the king and all of the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. So I do believe the context of this psalm is from 2 Samuel chapter 16. So what's the context? A rebellion, it began with Absalom, one of David's sons, and you can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And Absalom used deception and propaganda to gather followers in 2 Samuel 15. And when the time was right, Absalom moved on to Jerusalem, and David was forced to leave immediately, and because he was in a hurry, because Absalom was coming with his troop. And David said in verse 13 in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, and none of us will escape from Absalom. And we must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city on the sword. So what's going on here? And David and a group of loyal followers flee to the wilderness of Judah and across the Jordan River. And this dry, hungry, fearful trip inspired the words of the psalm. And King David was a man who was under pressure. He knew what it meant to live under pressure. And if you and I were under the kinds of pressure David faced in his life, at this point in his life, I really doubt if we would be writing psalms. I don't think so. And if we did, the song would probably contain a lot of urgent requests. Help me, Lord. Get me out of here. You know, I need help. But you will notice in this psalm, there is no petition. And David did write a song, you know, he did write a song in Psalm 3, and he asked God for help. But this psalm, as I said, there is no asking of any kind of help, of petition from God. And David, in this psalm, David expresses longing for God's presence, praise, joy, fellowship with God, confidence in God's salvation. There is not one word of asking for temporal or even spiritual blessings. And this psalm comes from a man who was under great pressure, lies, danger, and physically exhausted and thirsty, and a need to depend on God. And this is the context of this psalm, the context of this text. And even though David was in the desert, but there was no desert in his heart. And in the psalm, he showed us that how his soul will be satisfied. It's a very clear lesson for us this morning. And David is saying, my soul will be satisfied if I have a strong desire to see God himself. And he said, my soul will be satisfied if God is my vision and my wisdom. And thirdly, David said, my soul will be satisfied if God is my defense. And first we will look at the first four verses. My soul will be satisfied if I have a strong, intense desire to see God himself. And no matter what pressures come into your life, and you will be able to handle them properly if you maintain this one priority above all else, earnestly seek after God. And this is exactly what David is saying in the first four verses. Seeking him, seeking God as a priority. And David expresses his intense desire to experience God's blessings, God's presence and fellowship. And not God's blessings, neither his deliverance, but God himself. He wanted to know God himself. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In other words, my God, oh God, you are my God. I will fervently seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry, weary, and parched land. And David knew God in an intimate, personal way. And let me tell you, there is a vast difference between knowing about the person and actually knowing that person. You can know about someone, but when you know someone personally, it's a different thing. And we can learn a lot about someone, and you can read news articles or books on his life, and you can learn all about his personality, his personal habits, and his family life. But it's still not the same as know that person personally. And to know someone would require first an introduction to meet that person, and then spending hours with them over a long period of time and in many situations. And as the relationships develop, and you will be able to discover more and more about the person, about the man or the woman, and not from an academic standpoint, but as a close friend. So you will know him personally. And that's how it must be with God. If you want to know him, if you want to know him, to seek him. And there must have been a time when you have met him personally through Jesus Christ, his son. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And your introduction to God comes when you turn from your sin to God and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf. And he gives you eternal life as his free gift. And then you must develop your relationship by spending time with your new friend through the weeks and months and years in a variety of situations. And seeking after God means that you are seeking to develop an intimate relationship with the God whom you have met personally through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the psalm, it's very easy to understand the importance of drinking and eating because we have a physical nature. And however, we also have a soul which cannot be satisfied without trusting in Jesus Christ. And Jesus often used the analogy of water to explain the life-giving, vital nature of the gospel. In John chapter 4, and Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring water welling to eternal life. And he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And remember in David, in Psalm 34, David invites us, he invites everyone to taste and see that the Lord is good. In the same verse, David exclaims, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In our Psalm 63, and David said, earnestly I seek you. And earnestly is translated in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word which literally means to seek early, to look diligently to pursue something. And here, the implication is that David turns to God as his first response and not as his last resort. And David's priority is the Lord. And to seek after God means to go after God with an intense desire, really intense, strong desire to know him. And let me point to you another interesting thing. David said, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. So he declared to Elohim that he was David's El, the name for God. And David's God in the most basic sense. So let me ask you, didn't David have the Lord? Yes. Because he said, my God. So he knows God. So why did he continue to seek him? But the reason why he continued to seek him, because he wanted more. He wanted more communion with him. Because communion with God is so delightful. He experienced that. He has tasted that. So he said, okay, Lord, I really want to have more communion with you. I really want to go deeper. To know you more and more. And he knew that There was more, and his whole being craved as a thirsty man in the desert craves for water. So he wanted to have more and more. And let me tell you, to seek after God means that there is always more, because God is an infinite person. And if you figure that you have reached a level of maturity in your Christian life where you can put it in neutral and coast, you are in trouble. There is always more and more in God, because he's infinite. And more you want to know him, and more he will reveal himself to you. And David, remember, David had walked with God for years, but he thirsted for more. How much do you desire to know God? And notice that David wasn't seeking anything else to fill the vacuum in his life. Remember, he was a king. He wasn't praying, oh God, give me my palace back, or give me my kingdom back. He was in the desert. He was a king. He was the one of the most powerful men on earth. He didn't ask for the Lord to give all those things back, to give him all those things back. But he was asking the Lord that, I really want to know you, to have communion with you. He prayed, I shall seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you, longs for you. In verse 2, he said, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And before David was a fugitive, David had returned the ark to its rightful place in the tabernacle of Jerusalem. So remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So what happened when David had to flee and the priest followed with the ark? And David said to them, you know what? You need to return the ark to Jerusalem, because I trust God, I will find favor in his eyes. And he will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. So he had that conviction. The Lord will help him to get back to Jerusalem. Even he wasn't on his way to the wilderness, but he was thinking, the Lord will, I will find again favor in the Lord's eyes. It's very wonderful. So he knows. So he had faith that the Lord will give him back his place and he go back to Jerusalem. So David had worshipped God in happier, cheerful, joyful days at Zion. And God had revealed himself to David. And it would be now, it's what David is saying, you know, it could be the same now, desert or no desert, for God remains the same. And he's immutable. And David is saying, God is not the prisoner of his sanctuary. And David speaks the same language here when he sent the back to Jerusalem. He used the same words. Exactly in Second Samuel 15. So the Lord will, I will find favor in God's eyes. He will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. In verse 3, he goes further to say, because your love is better than life. And what an amazing statement. And the reason why David was motivated to see God is because of God's loving kindness. The chesed in Hebrew. His loving kindness, his goodness, his tenderness, his gentleness. And David, as I said, David knew and tasted the goodness of God before. Now he's saying, I would find satisfaction in your goodness, your loving kindness rather than in life itself. So apart from your goodness, there is no life. Your loving kindness is what gives meaning to my life. In other words, life is meaningless without your love. And what is life without your goodness? And life without God's love is empty. And it may overflow with material possessions, but they cannot bring joy to the soul. And what David wants is for his soul to be satisfied. Because he was one of the richest men on earth. But he knew those things could not satisfy his soul. And that's why he's asking God to satisfy his soul. And only in God he can find this satisfaction. And for us, God made a visible example of his love to us as sinners by giving his son as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And Paul said, but God shows his love for us in what that while we were still sinners, Christ, he died for us. In verse 4, David said, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And raising the hands toward heaven was a posture of praise in the Old Testament times and a posture of prayer in the New Testament times. And Paul said to 1 Timothy 2, he said, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So now let's move to the second part of the psalm, verses 5 to 8. And the second part we will see, David is saying, my soul will be satisfied if God is my vision and my wisdom. And we will see the faith and persistence of the first four verses abundantly rewarded. In verse 5, he said, my soul shall be satisfied as the richest of the foods. In other translations, we read, my soul became satisfied. My soul had an excess, and my soul is feasted. Because the satisfaction of my soul is the result of seeking God earnestly, but also of continuing to seek him again and again, and make him my vision and my wisdom. And David, you know, you see in the first four verses, David compares his longing for spiritual things with physical thirst and hunger in verses 1 to 4. And now here, he continues with a similar analogy, because when we are hungry, we get great pleasure with eating good food and feeling satisfied. And David now is satisfied. And we have an English term for that, the word gratified. And this word describes like a feeling of satisfied pleasure. And David now, he implies that he is content to praise the Lord as he would be at a banquet. And he's saying, my soul became satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You have the translations, you will read, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's never complacent, but satisfied. David's soul was at rest. So you remember, he is in the desert. But even in the middle of calamity, such as this rebellion, which would push many to fall apart emotionally, David had inner peace and calm. My soul became satisfied. And I'm wondering, just like physically after eating when you finish to eat a delicious prime rib dinner, and so David felt spiritually at peace, spiritually satisfied after feasting on the Lord. He was satisfied in his God. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. But the king will rejoice in God, in verse 11. And David had a joy not based on circumstances. Remember, he lost everything. His whole world was falling apart. But he had the Lord and his loyal love, and he could sing and rejoice in God. And you cannot explain that apart from God. It is to God himself and not to some lesser goal that David is drowned. And he praises God and humbly depends on his God, his soul, for his soul to be satisfied. And David made God his vision and his wisdom. And you see in verse 6, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Very interesting. What David is saying is, you know, I'm thinking about you all the time. And then to meditate on God, as David did, is to reflect on the Lord's nature. You know, I take the time to reflect on your nature, on your actions, on your words. Because this takes time and effort. It implies more than an occasional thought being spared for him and his goodness. So now David is meditating on God's wisdom, what the Lord has done for him in the past. So the meditation carried David back to thoughts of God's past intervention on his behalf. So the Lord, remember, the Lord rescued David from perilous, dangerous situations. And you can see that in Psalm 18. And now David remembered all those things, how the Lord has been good to him. And this history gave David confidence to trust in God despite no dangers. He explained now in this verse how his experiences have made communion with God as vital as eating or drinking. And the expression of the watches of the night that means a time normally devoted to sleep. So what David is saying, you know, when I'm supposed to sleep, I'm thinking about you, I remember you. And by meditating on God's vision becomes David's vision. God's wisdom becomes David's wisdom. And my soul, it's like David is saying, my soul will be satisfied if your thoughts become my thoughts. If I have your thoughts early in the morning, I can act the way you would act throughout the day, because your words will become my words. For you have been my help, but in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. God was David's help. David hid under God's wing as a baby chick hides for protection under the mother hen's wing. You know, in blazing sun, rain, wind, or with lurking predators, birds will spread their wings over their young. But David is saying, I'm secured because I know I'm under your wings. As in the Bible, the imagery is a common reference to protection for those who trust in the Lord. You have that in Psalm 17. In God's powerful hand upheld and sustained David. It's exactly what David is saying. I know I'm you know, I can trust you. And David stayed steady in the storm because he had the inner resource of God's strength. You know, and David says, I know that you will protect me no matter what. Desert or not desert, you will protect me. You will walk with me. And that's why I can trust you. And lastly, in the last part of the psalm, my soul will be satisfied if God is my defense. And David knows the steadfast love of God, and which he prays in verse 3, is so strong with justice. Because God is one of his attributes. God is a God of love, and also is a God of justice. And David knew that. And that's why David was not concerned about getting revenge. Because as he considered his circumstances, he realized that God is just. God would judge fairly. And the wicked will not prevail in the long run. So David could turn the situation over to the Lord and act with the right perspective and balance. And now you see what he said. He would make his mission to rejoice in God and let God deal with and vindicate his enemies. In verse 11, he knew his calling. He's calling a king, and that God will not fail to accomplish all that concern him. And the point is here, a person whose soul is satisfied is a person who finds his strength and stability in God. David said, you know, my soul is satisfied because I know you are my defense, you are my strength, so I can find stability in you. And he maintains strong, active commitment because of his sense of God's power. And for most people, the right hand is naturally dominant. When you talk about your right hand, in ancient writing, the right hand is a symbol of one's greatest strength. So references to the right hand of God evoke his incredible might. And God's, when you see the right hand of God in the Bible, that means the it's a symbol of the God's mighty, you know, his God's power. And what does that mean for us? That means that as believers, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to feel difficult circumstances, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord, as David said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? In verse 10, to be given over, David said, they will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. And the expression to be given over to something means to fall or to fall under his control. So when someone is under the power of the sword, it means that they have been killed in battle or by an enemy's weapon. And you see in Ezekiel chapter 25, and some examples. So this psalm was written about David's escape from armed rebellion. Let me give you some context here. And what David predicts here came to pass. And you see that in 2 Samuel 18. Exactly what he had predicted. His enemies suffered tremendous losses. And the conspirators were killed. And this verse also refers to jackals and foxes, meaning a scavenging animal from the wilderness. Exactly what happened. So he was in the wilderness, and he predicted that, and that happened. And God did execute judgment on David's enemies. And you can read from 2 Samuel chapter 18 that reports that David's men killed thousands of the rebels opposing army. And someday, those who oppose Jesus, the chief descendant of David, will feel the rod of God's punishment. And Jude said in Jude chapter 1, Jude predicts, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So in the psalm, and we see David longs to know God. I encourage you to know God personally, the same way that David mentioned it in the psalm. He longs to know God the same way a man reaches for water and rest when wandering in the desert. And praise to God is as satisfying as eating rich foods. And David trusts entirely in the Lord and his protection. The enemies who seek David's throne will be defeated. And that happened. And let me conclude with that and by saying, I'm assuming most of us, we already know the Lord personally through Jesus Christ. And as I already mentioned it, you begin a relationship with God when you realize that you have sinned against the Holy God. And when you flee from refuge for the protection, for the provision God has made for your sin, which means the cross of Jesus Christ. And no one seeks for God unless God first seeks after them. Therefore, no one can boast. We have only received God's undeserved gift. But once you have received it, how do you go on seeking God? Three things. First, you seek God by putting love for God at the center of your relationship with Him. A practical application. In verse 8, David said, "My soul clings to you." And the Hebrew word translated clings points to the loyalty related to affection. It's a deep affection between you and your God. It's the same word, it's the same Hebrew word that we found in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, where it says that a man will cleave to his wife. It's used to exactly the same word that we use that described Ruth to her mother-in-law in Ruth chapter 4 and 1. And she didn't want to part from her. But the idea here is loyalty related to strong feelings or affection. So you have a deep affection for your God. And that relationship is with the Lord is comparable with to your marriage relationship. A marriage is a relationship where intense feelings of passion and a lifelong commitment are intertwined. So it's exactly the same thing. Seeking for God, seeking after God means keeping your passion for God alive. In Christianity, it's not just a matter of the head, but of the heart. As you think on what God has done for you in Christ, it ought to move you emotionally. As you reflect on His great love and faithfulness toward you over the years, in spite of your failures, you have to feel love for Him. A person who seeks after God is not a religious mystic person. It's not that. It's not a religious person who's out of touch with reality. But putting God in the center of your life gives you a balance and perspective in the crisis of life. As exactly as David did. He was in the desert, but he remembered that He can find satisfaction wherever he will be, desert or no desert. I know my soul can be satisfied in my God. And second, you seek God by spending consistent time alone with Him. If you love God, you will make time to spend with Him because you delight to do so. And this includes time in His word, renewing your mind so that you can please Him. It includes time in prayer and bringing your needs and others' needs before Him. It includes time in praise and worship, expressing your love for Him. And lastly, you see God by integrating Him into all areas of your life. everything in your life, and you will depend on him. And here David is in his kingdom in disarray and running for his life, seeking to protect his men. And it would be understandable if God were temporarily squeezed out of the picture. And the old King James Version puts it in verse 8, David is following hard after God. And God was at the center of David's present and his future. No area was off limits to God. And David's practice of praising God joyfully despite harsh experiences, and he trusts in God. And it is good to praise God even in dire circumstances, and to do so joyfully. And God is good in every circumstance, and he deserves to be praised joyfully. Review your past week or month, or ask yourself, did my schedule reflect that seeking God was number one priority? And you say, well, that's my priority, but have been under pressure, a lot of pressure. But pressure is what reveals your true priorities. When the pressure is on, everything but the essential gets set aside. The Holy Spirit is telling us to David this morning, seeking God is essential. If it's not essential for you, then you have got to join David, the man after God's heart, in making it so. And as we will dwell with him in perfect communion, and may our soul rejoice and exclaim, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Again, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your unfailing love. Lord, help us to always remember you, desert or no desert, to trust in you so we can find satisfaction in you and you alone, not in material things, not in any other helper, but help us to remember that you are our helper, our Lord, our Savior. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.